Let's just do that now so I don't forget it. Yeah, maybe you want to write in the time. It's 6:30 p.m. 6:30 p.m., and that will be Friday night, this Friday night, 6:30 p.m. So hopefully you can get away in and get here. But everything is free once you get here. Amen?
All right.
I don't know that. I don't have anything planned. I will let you know if I do get that available, yeah, we'll check that out and see about that. All right. So anybody bring a visitor or you have a visitor? You are a visitor. I see one guy that's a visitor. What's your name?
Bernard.
Oh, I know you, Bernie. I know Bernie. He's got that big beard that I couldn't recognize you behind that big beard. All right. Good to see Bernie here today and all the rest of you here. Amen. And so let's sing our song again. But before we do that, anybody have an answer to prayer that you had? Answer to prayer. Yes, ma'am.
It's for prayer too. This is my last Sunday. I'm moving to Wichita.
Wichita.
My daughter needs me to come help with my grandchildren.
Oh, my, oh, my. We'll be praying for you, Dolores. Wichita. All right, last Sunday. We're going to miss you, though.
Yeah, we're going to miss you too.
But we will be praying for you. We've appreciated you being here with us. And you're going to help your daughter with?
With the grandchildren.
With the grandchildren. Okay. Sarge?
I know what you talk, so you ain't going to get far from me.
You know about it. I bet. Wichita, Kansas.
Right off Interstate 35 is where you're going to be.
All right. Diane Payone.
Yes, exactly.
Prayer. Amen. Answer to prayer. Good.
Something I was praying about, I was really concerned about, and the Lord came through and prayed.
Amen. Something you were concerned about and prayed about it, and God came through and once again answered prayer. That's good to hear. Amen. So let's praise Him, you know, for these answers. Yes, ma'am.
My
Doreen.
Sister Mimi, that we were praying for, is all better now.
All better. Amen.
So that prayer helped a lot.
Amen.
She's doing much better. Thank God.
Yeah. Now, is that Mandy?
No, this is somebody I went to Vegas. My sister-in-law to one of my churches.
Okay.
Praying for her.
And she was the one we were praying for, not Mandy. Okay.
You're all better now.
And she lives in Las Vegas.
Yes.
Yeah, I remember you sharing that and we praying. Okay. All right. I gotcha. And they call her Mimi. Praise the Lord. Mike, good to see you this morning. All right, well, let's praise the Lord for answered prayer. Amen. Direct answers to prayer. It's good to hear answered prayer. All right, let's praise Him. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth. His Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. Amen. All right, I'm going to pray and we'll pass out the offering plate here. Sarge, once again, I'll put you to work and we're going to have prayer and just hand out the offering plate. And this is for our Sunday school offering. Amen. And for these kind of things that we're doing. All right, so let's ask God to bless. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this wonderful opportunity to get together to hear your word. And Lord, we pray for your presence and for your guidance and that you would open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of the revelation. Father, we thank you for those that have not only come but are coming and help us to meditate in and keep what we learn here and benefit from it. Lord, we think of Dolores. We're going to miss her, Father. We pray you go with her, go before her, help her to get into a good church, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church while she's out there, and bless her family. Lord, we thank you for answered prayer of healing with Mimi, and Lord, for Diane's testimony of answered prayer. And Lord, we thank you for what you are doing. Thank you for the open doors Thursday night, the open doors Saturday. Lord, thank you for that. And I just pray that that would lead to many open hearts and lives being changed.
Yes.
People coming down the aisle to testify of Jesus Christ and the saving grace. So Lord, we just pray for your hand to be stretched out and for you to use us as your witnesses. I pray that what we get today, Father, would stir us up and to help us to be better witnesses in these last days.
Yes.
And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, bless the offering. Amen. Thank you, buddy.
I can help that because I saw Pastor Ellery in Northgate Baptist. He knows people there.
Oh, good. All right. He's going to call for you, Dolores, and see if she can help you out with the churches around there. All right.
I belong to a church there.
Uh-oh, uh-oh. I got to get my notebook here somewhere. What did I do with it? I'm going to be back with my notebook. Did everybody get their notes? All right, good. Let me get my notebook. Amen. Where's my notebook? I left it there. Oh, mercy. All right, amen. All right, you got your notes. We'll take them out and get started in the revelation. Amen and amen. All right, we're looking at the church at Philadelphia today. And that was a faithful church. The city that was founded is found where? Does anybody know where the city is? The city of Philadelphia. What would this be? Here are the seven churches. I'll point Philadelphia right there. So we got Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, which we looked at last week, Philadelphia. What's this big area here where this is? Yes.
Asia Minor,
which is a what? Does anybody know what that is in ancient times? What is this Asia Minor? Kind of looks like Pennsylvania, you know?
Yeah.
But what is it then in the terms of those days? Yes. Because when you see the movie, you'll know all about it. Huh?
Edom?
Edom. Oh, Edom, Edom. No, it's not Edom. You're talking about modern day Turkey. That's what it is modern day. It's Turkey, the country of Turkey. But, you know, they had that big earthquake. But what was it in Roman times? What would you call this? Asia Minor. Anybody know? It was a province of the Roman Empire. Now, we have states in the United States. We have how many states? 50 states. In the Canada, they have provinces like Saskatchewan and so forth. And this is one of the provinces of the Roman Empire called Asia Minor, okay? And the Roman Empire stretched all the way from Europe through North Africa all the way into the Middle East and all the way to Turkey. That's getting out there to the north there and to the east. So that is the Roman Empire. Asia Minor was called. All right. So Philadelphia was in Asia Minor, and it was founded by a guy by the name of Attilus Philadelphor in AD 150, and his name means one who loves his brother. One who loves his brother. And there's the story behind that. We won't get into it for time's sake, but he's the founder of the city of Philadelphia. And so we're going to talk about today, these seven churches and how Philadelphia plugs into these seven churches. Now, remember, we said that these churches were literal churches in John's day about AD 96. John was not there. He was on the Isle of Patmos right off the west coast here of Asia Minor. And he was arrested because of preaching the gospel. And while he was off there, God gave him the revelation, and he went in a spirit time machine. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was ushered forward to a period of time called what? Raise your hand if you know. Revelation, I believe it's 1:10. Sarge?
The day of the Lord.
The day of the Lord. He called it the Lord's day, but it's the day of the Lord. It's not Sunday. Sunday's the first day of the week, but nowhere is that called the Lord's day ever. So he was ushered forward to the day of the Lord, and he wrote about things which he had seen. And those things which he had seen had to do with the churches. And so the churches are really mentioned in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. The Lord of the churches is in chapter 1. And he is seen walking amongst the seven lampstands. And these are seven literal churches. But he wrote about the things which he had seen, past tense. Now, where is he? He's all the way up to the day of the Lord. So when is the day of the Lord? Well, if you look at this final 7 years, where does the day of the Lord start in the final 7 years of history? Andy?
Second half of the tribulation.
Yes, very good. The second half of the 7 years. And the great tribulation starts in the middle, and the day of the Lord starts somewhere. We don't know the day or the hour, because it starts when the Lord returns. And he's going to return somewhere in the second 3.5 years of the whole 7 years, called Daniel's 70th week from Daniel 9, right in here. And he's going to rapture the church, the first thing he's going to do. And then he's going to pour out his wrath for the rest of those 3.5 years, however long that is. And he's going to judge the world so he can set up his kingdom, and then we can come and reign with him at the end of that judgment, and, you know, when the kingdom is set up. So right now, the kingdom is postponed. It was offered to Israel by the Lord, then later by his apostles. But at the same time, the Lord was building the church in the book of Acts. So he was reoffering the kingdom in Acts to Israel and dealing with them as a nation with revelatory sign, gifts, and wonders. They rejected it. So in AD 70, God judged them and brought his judgment down with the Romans coming. But that, when John wrote in Revelation 1, verse 19, the angel told him, the Lord told him, to write the things which he had seen from the standpoint of the day of the Lord. So the things that have to do with the churches cover all the way from John's day all the way up to the day of the Lord. You see, now the churches won't be here during the day of the Lord, but right up to it, just prior to it, we get raptured out of here. And so the churches have to do with what's going to happen in the beginning of the 7 years, called the beginning of sorrows, Matthew 24, 4 through 8. What's going to happen in the great tribulation, and right up until the Lord returns and raptures us out of here. So Revelation 1 through 6 deals with, Revelation 1 through 7 deals with all of that. And 2 and 3 deal specifically with the kinds of churches, how they're going to be, how they're going to be affected by the second coming. A lot of the churches, the majority of the people in them, we've been preaching this on Wednesday. What is going to happen to them at the second coming? Most of them, Sarge, they're going to be dealt with by the Lord. They're either going to be surprised in judgment, squeezed by his wrath coming down on them, or they're going to be taking the sword out of his mouth and killed by him. They're going to literally go into the day of the Lord's wrath. And what we've been saying in the Wednesday night messages, and a little bit in here, is that the churches that go into the 70th week will go into the beginning of sorrows, into the great tribulation. And many of them in these compromising churches and in these dead churches, they will take the mark. They will worship the beast. They will still worship Jesus and everything else. Now, you're going to see this in the movie by Polycarp, too, by the way. What they're saying to them is, you worship Caesar, and they show a bust of Caesar, and they have fire burning. You sprinkle some incense on it, and just acknowledge and say, Caesar is Lord. Then you can go have your own religion, because we have many gods in Rome, and we tolerate it all. Just Caesar's supreme. He has to be supreme. And that's the devil. And these Christians, you couldn't do this if you're a born-again Christian. You can't say, Biden is Lord. The Pope is Lord. You know? Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
Jesus is Lord. And what a Dios! And so we're not going to be able to do that, you see. And in the last days, God will give grace to every born-again Christian not to do that. not to do that. It would be very easy to do, though. All you got to do is just do that. You'll get the mark. You'll be able to buy, sell. You'll be rich for a time, because socialism only works for a time. It always runs out. But remember, this is not even going to last 3.5 years. This big kingdom of Satan, it's going to be short-lived. So everybody will be rich. You know, they'll be living on other people's money for a while. And they'll all be rich. You don't have to work. If you want to work, you can't. It's great. It's a great life. And God says to the church at Thyatira, right there, which is a Catholic church in history, he says, now I'm going to give you guys tribulation. You were there while my people were getting tribulation, enjoying it all. And you saw them getting arrested right out of church and so forth. And you probably turned them in. And now I'm going to give you my tribulation or my squeeze during the judgments of the day of the Lord wrath. And so, you know, we looked at that, and many of these churches, Laodicea would be one of them. We're going to see Laodicea. Sardis was the Protestant churches, the Catholic churches, Pergamon and Thyatira, because remember, these churches represent churches in history. And then we have the church at Smyrna and Philadelphia. That's what I want to talk about today. What are the churches that had no criticism from the Lord in this history that we're talking about and this future prophecy? Yes, Diane. Smyrna and Philadelphia. Now, it's interesting. There are two churches that are really not there. Every church of these seven, the type of church, will enter into the 70th week, the last 7 years. They'll all be that type of church will be in there. But two churches won't really make it to the rapture alive or here. The Ephesus church, because they lost their heart and God took their candlestick. So that type of church will get in, but it won't make it because they won't be able to endure on the dedicated energy of their flesh. You've got to have the Lord's strength. And let me tell you that. You want to, you say, I'm afraid of this. I can't do this. I can't. Just live for God today. As your day, so shall your strength be. Jesus said, don't even worry about what you're going to say in that hour. God will give you the words to say. But see, that's most of the problem. Most people, it's not popular what I'm preaching, and people won't accept it. And what they say is, I can't do this. I can't deal with this. You don't have to. You don't have to. You just deal with God today. That's the discipline. That's what you have to do. I can't stand it. You don't. That's not the focus. What's in Revelation 1? The Lord. You're to be worshiping and praising the Lord. He'll give you that. So this is something that we're taught. It would be like saying, I can't deal with old age. No, I got my mother here. She's in her 90s. She wants me to deal with a person in their 90s. Like, I have to be that. No, I'm not there yet. I'm not dealing with that, Mom. I'm this young guy right now. Woo! But it'll come fast, right? It'll come on you. But I don't want to deal with it yet. And I'm not going to deal with it yet. But I'll have grace to deal with it when I'm there. You know? Yeah.
Time of tribulation, if you get into the tribulation, let's say some Christians there that really haven't gone all the way with Christ, you're gonna have to die.
Yeah,
you're gonna die.
Yeah,
unless you can hide out or something.
Yeah, exactly. We'll talk about that. So you know, to focus on the now is the key, and then you will have the grace to live then. And that is such an important thing of this whole thing. So the church at Ephesus, they'll have their candlestick removed. So that leaves the six churches left to be here when the Lord actually comes back and the rapture happens. But then there is another church. Smyrna's not going to be here. That's a good church. It's not criticized. That's what the movie's about this Friday at 6:30. Well, why do you think the church at Smyrna's not going to be here? And by the way, you can go to Revelation 2 and 3 now. Go ahead.
They're going to experience persecution.
Right. Say that again. That's correct. They're all going to be martyred, every one of them. So, you know, let me put it this way. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Now you say, I would never want to be martyred. You know, I'd never want to be martyred. I never could be martyred. You know, I couldn't go through No, you couldn't. But if God chooses you to be, he will give you the grace to be. And the word martyr means witness. It's the Greek word martos. Martos. Mu, omicron, rho, martos, tau, omicron, sigma. Martos. And what it means is witness. Witness. There are some people that you witness for the Lord by dying for the Lord. Who did that? Jesus. Who did that? All the apostles except John, and he was boiled in oil, but the oil just didn't hurt him. The Lord just chose to bring him out of the oil. But listen, I had this hall is named after this guy right here, Eric Slobodnik. Eric Slobodnik was unofficially engaged to my youngest daughter. They both graduated from this Christian school right here, Revival Baptist Christian School. Eric went on to be a real great student in a college and had great grades, but then he felt like God wanted him to serve his country. And he said something that's down in the city hall downtown Scranton. His words are immortal. He said, I would rather die for something than from something. In other words, basically, except, you know, we're here at the very end, everybody's going to die. What's going to get you? He said, I'd rather die for something. Now, he's a hero. He died for his country. He was a patriot. He was a hero. He died as a military man. Unfortunately, he began to see what some of those people were doing up there, and he texted us about that, but you know, globalism and all that. He began to see it way back in 2005, September, when he gave his life for our country. But I'm just saying that you are immortalized in the way you go out of here. And if God chooses you to be that, then you're going to be a Smyrna-type believer. But the other church, and the one we're going to look at today, is the Philadelphian church. And the Philadelphia church has a different testimony, and we're gonna look at that. So let's go on into the lesson, go into the actual lesson today about the Philadelphia church. And it says in number one, if you follow in your notes, in the Lord's message to the senior pastor or the angel of the church in Philadelphia, the Lord says that he hath the key of David. All right, so the Lord says, I have the key of David. Now, where is that? Did I lose it? I got it on the floor. Thank you. I tell you, that's why my mother used to put my mittens on me. She'd have to tie them to me. All right. The key of David right here. And this is the key of David. Now, what do you think he meant when he said, I've got the key of David? In fact, let's read it in Revelation. If you can read that, raise your hand. The King James Bible, just that statement about the key of David in the Philadelphian church. Somebody raise their hand when they get it, and we'll have you read it from the King James. All right, you're taking too long. I'm going to read it. Revelation 3:7 says, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, that's the Lord, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Now remember, every time the Lord talks about himself in Revelation, he describes certain characteristics of himself, right? But he tailor makes his own self to the needs of the people. You see, he relates himself to their need. Now, turn back. We just talked about Smyrna, the persecuted church, where they're going to be martyred. Go back to Revelation 2, verse 8, and look what he says there. He says, and unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. So what is he saying there? I died, but I'm alive. I'm never going to die again. I'm going to live forever. I went through this. You guys can go through it. I'll go with you through this. You're going to die for me. You're going to die as a witness for me. You're going to die and refuse emperor worship, which is what you're going to see in the movie. Or you're going to die if you're the Smyrna church in the end times, and you're going to refuse the mark of the beast, and you're going to die for it. And he says, I did that. I died, but hey, I'm alive, and I'm living forever. And then he told him in verse, look at verse 11, he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Now, in the context of the last day, whenever you see that word overcometh, it's the Greek word nikao, like we get Nike, the Nike shoes. It means to overcome the beast. It means that you refuse to worship him, and you must worship him to get his mark, but you're going to refuse it, and that's the one that overcomes. And he says, the one that overcomes, what can he know? He's not going to be hurt of the second death, because he overcomes through faith that Jesus is the Son of God, and therefore, I'm not going to worship a man. I'm sorry. I'm not. Yeah.
What's the key? What's that?
Okay. All right. Thank you for bringing me back there. All right. So, what is the key of David? He says, I've got the key of David. Very simply. Remember I said, what's the theme of the whole Bible? Well, say that again, Harold.
The mediatorial kingdom.
That's correct. The mediatorial kingdom. Very important you understand that. You're going to be confused about a lot of things if you don't understand that. A lot of confusion today. And I'm so glad for the Bible teaching I got through the years and my own study that God helped me, because I can pass that on to you. So you're not going to be confused. The mediatorial kingdom. We said that kingdom was God's program throughout the Old Testament. And he chose Israel and developed them as the mediatorial nation that was going to rule, but they failed under law to qualify. And then he offered through John the Baptist himself, and then the apostles reoffered it, the mediatorial kingdom to Israel. But they rejected it. Now, in order to have the mediatorial kingdom, you've got to have the mediatorial ruler. And if you study the Bible from Genesis right on up, you're going to find out who is the one that God chose. Well, we know he chose Israel, but who is the family that God chose the mediatorial ruler would come from? Sarge?
He comes from the line of David.
Correct. 2 Samuel 7. He comes from the line of David. So he's going to come from line. Now, when you open the New Testament, you look in Matthew's gospel, you see that it came through David all the way down to Joseph, who was from David. Now, Joseph wasn't his bio father. He was his adopted father, but he was his legal father because he was adopted. Now, if you go to Luke's gospel, it goes back through Mary, the line, all the way back to Adam. So his physical birth was from the line of David. His legal birth was from the line of David. He has the right to the mediatorial kingdom. Why was that so important? The Jews of that day, in John's day, rejected the gospel, and they started persecuting these Smyrna believers, and they put them out of the synagogue so that they couldn't buy or sell, and they punished them. It was like shunning to the max. And they punished them. And what the Lord was saying, they might be able to shut you out of what they got, but I got the key to this, the kingdom. Now, the kingdom is postponed during the church era. It's not being offered now. That's why we don't have the emphasis on the sign gifts that the early church had, Ephesians 2, the foundation. Now we are in the substance of the apostles. All scripture is given by inspiration. God is profitable for doctrine, reproof for doctrine. I got to get that right. Thank you. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, truly furnished unto all good works. And so we've got that now. We've got the New Testament. The apostles left that with us, so we don't have to keep ringing the bell. The ringing the bell was the sign gifts of the apostles. Okay, the class is going to be ready. We're completing the New Testament so that you can be a perfect, mature Christian. But now I'm still teaching the class. You keep ringing the bell. Hey, wait, he's trying to teach. I got wonders. I got signs. No, they had a purpose. See, I'm distracting everybody now. Look at me. Look at me. You know. Oh, look at this. Look at Jesus. Live by faith. So here we are now, and we're into this thing, and he's saying, you've got the key of David, and you can therefore not be shut out of the mediocre kingdom. Now, the kingdom is postponed right now during the church age. So what is the purpose related to the kingdom of this era in which we live? What is the purpose related to the kingdom? Anybody know? That's a kind of a hard question, but I don't think everybody's going to be scratching their head. I'll tell you the purpose. The purpose is God is calling out a people that are mainly Gentiles. They're not Jews right now. Some Jews are getting saved, but they're judicially blinded, most of them. Most of Israel, they're not going to be saved. That doesn't mean you don't witness to Jews, because you don't know. But they're judicially blinded. So he's calling out a people from every nation. And what is our function during the kingdom? We're not going into the kingdom in our earthly bodies, like the nation of Israel will, that survives the beginning of sorrows, the great tribulation, day of the Lord. By the way, does anybody know how many of the nation of Israel will survive that whole 7-year period, including God's wrath? Yes. 144,000. Well, definitely they will, but there's more than them. There's more than them. Yes.
One-third.
He got it. One-third of Israel. Two-thirds will be killed. And Israel, when they get through the great tribulation, this part is called Jacob's trouble. They get through that, it's like you're running from a bear, the Bible says. One of the prophets says, you're running from a bear. You get in your house and shut the door. You're like, oh man, I made it. I'm saved from the bear. And you put your hand up and a serpent bites you.
What?
Serpent, a snake, a poison snake bites you. That's what one of the prophets said in the Bible.
200-pound hailstones
fall on. Yeah. Well, yeah. See, they got through this and they go, oh man, we made it. And then, boom, they're going to go through the wrath of God. And but God's going to it's going to be a horrible time. But God's going to preserve one third of the Jews, and every one of those one third will be saved at the end of the 70th week. And I can tell you just when. We're not going to get into that now. So he's got the key of David that opens the door into the millennial kingdom. What's our role? Now this is very important. Your role as a Christian, as a churchman, is what, Sarge? Well, but in the kingdom, there's no more rescuing. I mean, you're in it now. You're there to rule and reign, to be kings. Remember, he rebuked the Corinthian church? They were very carnal. And he rebuked them, and he said, I wish I was a king like you guys. You guys are reigning right now. You're ruling right. It's to rule. We're to be the ruling aristocracy of the kingdom. And that means that we're going to have these glorified, shining bodies, kind of like visible angels. In the resurrection, and we will have rulership, and based on your faithfulness now will be determined how much he will give you in that 1,000-year reign, and then even beyond that, because the mediatorial kingdom will continue in a different way beyond that. You say, I'm not really concerned about that, Pastor. You should be, because God wants you to use what you have. And you'll have wonderful opportunities in the future to serve him in the kingdom. The Bible says in Revelation that blessed are the dead that die in the Lord, and their what? Works do follow them. That means there'll be a judgment seat of Christ. And that will be between day 5 and day 30, beyond the 70th week. We'll talk about that later, that the judgment seat of Christ will be in heaven. Yes.
First half of the tribulation, those two witnesses, they preach really hard, right, on this people?
Yeah.
The first 3.5 years, the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah.
Actually, I'll show you later, they're going to start right here in the middle of the 70th week, which is the beginning of the great tribulation. See, the tribulation doesn't start here. That's the 7 years. That's called Daniel's, that's called the beginning of sorrows.
They start right at the beginning, right?
What's that?
They start at the beginning of the tribulation.
Yeah, right here, which is the middle of the 7 years. And they're going to preach, and they're going to be here right through the day of the Lord's wrath. Because
so it's the middle of the tribulation, you're saying?
Yeah, well, what's called the tribulation, but it's really not. The technical term is the 70th week of Daniel. Because it's never called in the scripture the tribulation, the whole 7 years, never. And I've challenged people, you know, with that. I've said, you know, show me that it's the tribulation for the 7 years, because that's how they get confused. So, yeah, right in the middle, they're going to be preaching and calling forward proofs that they are God's prophets. So that will be the restirring up of prophecy. See, it will happen again. Why? Because, again, Israel now is, their kingdom is imminent. So they're going to be offered the kingdom again. It's kind of like a Book of Acts time again. It's going to turn, and that will start right in the Great Tribulation, okay? So, but anyway, let's bring it back now, because I'm getting you way out there. So let's go back. And by the way, if I'm talking and you say, Pastor, I don't get half of what you're saying. I don't even get a fourth of what you're saying. That's all right. It's all going to keep repeating. And it's like a baby. You'll learn a word here, a word there, then you'll be doing sentences. It just takes time. So we'll keep going with this. Anybody have a question, though? Patty.
What is going to be the beast of Antichrist spin on those two witnesses?
Yeah, that's a good question. And that gets into, you could get me off. But what I will say to you is this. There's strong delusion coming, and it's been prepared ever since World War II, I believe. We'll talk about that. 2 Thessalonians 2, there's strong delusion coming. Hey, Matt, good to see you. There's strong delusion coming on this world, and it's been prepared ever since World War II. And it involves Roswell. It involves the Vatican. It involves a whole lot. So I'll have to hold that one. Yeah.
I remember several years ago, many years ago, you and Dad having these debates.
Yes.
And your exact words to Dad were, Frank, you could be deceived by a good magician.
I didn't remember saying that, but I don't, I'm not surprised. All right. All right. Let's go on to number two here. And in your notes, it says, not only is He, the heir of the fulfillment, and we're talking about the one with the key of David, which I've already lost here. Here it is. Not only is he the heir of the kingdom program, and which kingdom preparation and offer has suffered satanic violence for 6,000 years. That's a good one to talk about. It's right here in your notes. Somebody find Matthew 11:12. These are the words of Jesus about the kingdom that we've been talking about, the mediatorial kingdom. By the way, who was the first king of the mediatorial kingdom? Raise your hand. Yeah.
Adam.
Adam lost it by sinning. In order to be the mediatorial king, guess what? You have to be a sinless man. But Satan got Adam to sin through Eve. He was smart. He used a woman. It's always a woman. He used a woman. Got Adam to sin. When Adam sinned, he lost the kingdom. Who took over and has usurped, get this, usurped the role of the mediatorial king, which is a human man, Harold.
Satan.
And Satan wants a mediatorial kingdom of his own. And that's what the Third Reich was all about. And that's what Adolf Hitler was all about. Kill every Jew on earth so that the mediatorial kingdom can't be set up of God, so that Satan can have his mediatorial king. And that's what the Great Tribulation is all about, globalism and setting up a beast and his Antichrist to rule the world for Satan. See, that's Satan trying to put in his imitation kingdom. Harold?
Christ was being tempted. Satan asked for a couple of things, didn't he?
Yeah.
Third thing, what was he really after? Question. You will bow down and worship.
That's right.
I will give you what I have right now. I'll give you all the kingdoms. They're mine for now.
That's right.
And Jesus basically gave him the word of God and said, get out of here.
Yeah.
So that's what he's looking for. He's looking for our worship. He's looking for the sinner's worship as well.
That's right. And they worship Jesus. He never refused it. My Lord and my God. He didn't say, oh, get up. I'm just... No, he was God in the flesh, and he accepted. So Satan will accept if you worship the beast and take his mark. And there will be open Satan worship as well. But he'll accept that because he wants, you're right, he wants worship. And he's a killer. He's a murderer. He's a thief. And he's a liar to get it. All right, Dolores.
Matthew 11:12.
Yeah, you got it?
Yes.
All right, go ahead.
It says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force.
All right, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven, it says,
yes,
suffereth violence, and the violence take it by force. Now, these are the words of Jesus. Remember that Satan has been opposing the kingdom of heaven ever since God promised in Genesis 3:15 the key of David was coming. He didn't call it the key of David. He called it the seed of the woman at that point. But ever since that happened, and so Satan, actually in Genesis 6, and it's mentioned in 2 Peter and in Jude, sent angels to morph into men and have with women relations and marry women and have messed with the DNA of man so that this seed of the woman could not be born, the Savior who would take over the kingdom from him. He was trying to mess with the DNA. Well, how did God respond to that? Well, he did what? Yep. He sent the flood and destroyed the whole earth and found Noah, his wife, his three sons, their DNA wasn't corrupt. So they were saved. Eight people out of millions, billions probably, because there was huge population explosion. So that sent the flood. And when that happened, by the way, the giants that were here were the hybrids of men and women. I mean, sons of God, angels, fallen angels, and women. And those hybrids lost their bodies, but they didn't lose their spirit. They're called demons today. Demons. There's a difference between them and fallen angels. You have to understand that, too. We'll get into that later, but I want to just throw that seed out there. But let's go back. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. See, Satan tried to violently do this, and it caused destruction. Now, when John the Baptist preached, what happened to John the Baptist? He offered the kingdom to Israel, right? He got beheaded. And you know the story. We won't get into it. But Satan was behind that. That's violence. Well, now, how about Jesus? Was he offering the kingdom? Was he? Yeah. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is upon you. I'm here. I'm the king. Repent, Israel. Accept the kingdom. And what happened to Jesus? Crucified. Violence. The violent take it by force. And what happened when they rejected Jesus and they killed John? The kingdom of heaven was what? Postponed. The violent took it by force. But now God let it happen because God is always in control. And they killed Jesus, but guess what? He rose from the dead. And he ascended into heaven, and the king is coming. This fight's been going on between God and the devil. It's like a boxing match, you know, for 6,000 years. And the devil thinks he's actually going to win. He really thinks he's going to win. I preached that Wednesday night. He really thinks he's going to win against Jesus and God. But I'm here to tell you, it ain't going to happen. Now, that's going to become less and less popular, what I'm saying, as we go on. Because people are going to be full of hubris. Ye shall be as gods. And they're going to... Oh, there's stuff coming. All right, I don't have time to get into it. I want to get into it, but I can't yet. Yes?
I always tell people you can't get into heaven or hell without God because he had Jesus, because he has the key to both.
That's correct. He has the key to both. That's correct. And it says that in Revelation 1 as well. So he has the key to the kingdom, and except you're born again, you can't enter into the kingdom.
So the key is in David or is it Jesus?
Well, the key of David is Jesus. Jesus is the key. He's also the door. He's everything. Amen?
Amen. God, that's a tricky verse. God suffered violence. Maybe he meant John in the previous verse. He got taken out, right?
Yeah, well, yeah, and Jesus too. So anybody that's offered that kingdom, Satan's fighting for it. That's why he killed the Jews in World War II through Hitler. He was trying to stop the kingdom of heaven. Violent, take it by force. That's what that verse is all about. A lot of people don't understand that verse. I wanted to give you a little insight into it. Yes, Arch?
The key word I see took to you from Genesis right through Revelation,
yeah,
the word is remnant. There's always a remnant that survives.
That's exactly right.
People are not going to make it.
Amen. All right, so let's go forward here and... And we said in number two that he will give this type of church a what? An open door of opportunity for fruitful service for him in good or in bad times. So go to chapter 3, verse 8. He says to this church, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. All right, so Jesus is the key, but he set before this church an open door. Now, keep in mind, this church prophetically has existed in history, and this open door is an open door to give the gospel and get people saved. Now, if you look at history, this church, you know, Ephesus was Pentecost till 100. Smyrna, the persecution under 10 Roman emperors, were 100 to 300. Then you got the Catholic Church, the beginning of it, 300 to 600. And then the fruition of it, 600, this is the high point of it, to the early 1500s, Thyatira. Sardis is the Protestant church, which began in the 1500s and hit its apex in the 1700s. Though they keep on going, they're not the most numerous. Then comes Philadelphia, the 1700s, right up to the about 1900. And this is the church that had the great revivals of soul winning and people getting saved and missionaries going out. Now, the first great lights were guys like Jonathan Edwards, George Whitfield, John and Charles Wesley, the William Carey, the great missionary leader. And during this time, churches really understood the Bible. They believed the Bible. They preached the gospel. And they went out there and got people saved. They planted churches. You know what? I have a vision for this church that we would be a Philadelphian-type church, if God so chooses. And you know what that means? That means just like this room is pretty much filled today, and I'm thankful it is, I want it to be filled on Thursday night with soul winners. Every semester, we have a new semester to train soul winners. We just started this semester, and we are sending people out two by two. You could go out with somebody that can train you how to give the gospel and how to have the power of God and how to see people get saved, because you need the power of the Holy Spirit for that. How to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit. And in the Philadelphian era, now they didn't have the revelatory sign gifts. None of these guys did, but they were the greatest missionaries in history. They got more people saved than anybody in history. They were more taught the Word of God than any people in history. I'm talking, this is history. Jonathan Edwards, George Whitfield. Now let's go on. We're talking about D.L. Moody. We're talking about Billy Sunday. And then let's go on. Now, this is a guy that I was exposed to. Jack Fraser Hiles, John R. Rice. Great moves of God. You saw that. Great moves of God. And we have not seen the likes of it in the 1900s, you know. But there are Philadelphian churches, and there can be, and we could be a Philadelphian church. If we'll yield to God and do what God said, we can be a Philadelphian church. Yes, ma'am.
Now, the 1900s, isn't that when the Baptists began?
Oh, no. The Baptists began way back with the particular Baptists in England in the 1600s. And so the Baptists have been part of this Philadelphian church era, which was in the 1700s, or, you know, around 1700, right up through about 1900. So the Baptists have been part of that, and these great missionary movements have been part of that. And it wasn't all Baptists, you know, there were different groups, but they had the missionary movement, and Methodists and Congregationalists, Baptists, the great movements of this time period. So what I'm trying to say to you is, he said, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. And we need to take advantage of those open doors. I went out with Matthew yesterday. God was just opening doors. I talked about Karen. I said, God gave me an open door to get back with Karen. When the Lord shuts the door, you can't open it. There's a time I couldn't have gone to see Karen. I couldn't have got her. But her door is open. God opened that door, and I thank God for it. When there's a door open, I want to go through it. I was going yesterday up in, where was it? Up there in Oliphant. led a young person to the Lord. From that, I got to lead his mother to the Lord. Thursday night, I led somebody to the Lord. From that, I got to lead the kid to the Lord, just the other way on Saturday. I was leading. It just, God was just opening doors. And I'm going to talk a little about that this morning, my message, so I don't want to get ahead of myself. But I'm just saying, this church is a church of an open door. Now, the Smyrnan church, they ran into opposition, persecution, death. That was an open door for them, though, to give witness by giving their life. And you'll see that Friday if you come to the movie here at 6:30. It's free. It's on the Smyrnan church pastor. It's going to be awesome. But that's what I'm saying. They gave witness that way. But this church is basically a church that has an open door to witness. Now, if you look, I want to jump ahead here. So let me go real fast. And what are we on now? Number three or?
Three.
The Jews who were of the synagogue of Satan and persecuted the true Jewish believers in Philadelphia will do what? They'll worship the Lord. And that's in Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Now, they're not going to worship the Philadelphian believers. Remember he said, "You will worship; they will worship me at your feet." He said that chapter 3 for the Philadelphian church. They'll worship me, Jesus said, at your feet. I believe that means two things. Number one, that at the great white throne judgment, which is at the end of the 1,000 years, when God raises the unsaved dead people, they're going to come before the great white throne. Jesus is the judge. The Philadelphian type believers will be there that witnessed to these people. They were rejected. They rejected it, and they shut the Philadelphian people out of their lives. They said, "We don't want you. We'll slam the door in your face. You can't buy and sell with us." They shut them out. They ostracized them. They're going to come and worship Jesus when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. Even Adolf Hitler. Everybody will have to say, not Caesar's Lord, but Jesus is Lord. They're going into the lake of fire now. And the Philadelphia believers will be right there when they're falling down before Jesus. And they'll be right there with Jesus. So remember that when you witness to somebody and they reject it, someday their knee's going to bow. But I believe there's also another application. It's a better one. That they're going to come forward in the church service that have rejected you when they get saved. Because they have another opportunity. They get saved and they come down and worship Jesus at your feet. They're not worshiping you. They're worshiping Jesus because they got saved now. And I've seen that happen too. And so be faithful in your witness because God will work either way and people will have to worship Jesus. And that's in number three there. But look at number four. This type of church will not be deceived to think that they are exempted from the great tribulation by the rapture. Rather, they will patiently endure whatever the Lord calls upon them to endure during this trying time. Read Revelation 1:10, the first part of it, the first phrase. Does anybody have that in the King James? You can just read it. Yeah, Karen?
"I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet."
Now, is that Revelation 3?
Oh, you said 1:10.
I'm sorry, I said that wrong. I misled you. 3:10, the first part of it, just the first phrase. All right, go ahead.
"Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all."
Okay. All right. "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all" what?
World.
All what?
All worlds. "To try them that dwell upon the earth."
Okay. The earth dwellers. Now, here's an interesting thing. I used to think different about this, but I'm leaning toward this more, understanding this. He said, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience." In other words, you have been faithful to me through the beginning of sorrows because you're depending on me. And you have kept giving the gospel even during the great tribulation. That's the word of my patience. You're stuck with it. You didn't give it up. By the way, I've stuck with the gospel. Amen?
Amen.
So I'd like to be a Philadelphian. and you've gone through this, and you've kept them. So he said, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation. Now, what's that word mean? It doesn't mean solicitation to evil. It could, but in the context, it means testing. Testing. And when it comes upon the earth, it's talking about earth dwellers. Well, when is the hour that will test to show that the earth dwellers are still in rebellion against God? If you read Revelation, like chapter 9, it says, neither repented they of their fornication, their murders, their thefts, their sorceries. And sorceries is the word pharmakia in the Greek. It means drug abuse. They didn't repent of their drug abuse. They didn't repent of their murders or abortion and other murders. They did not repent of their theft, stealing elections, dominion, and covering it up. They didn't repent of all of these things, you see. And he says, so they were being tested because they're shaking their fist at God even when he's pouring out his judgments. You say, how could that be? Remember Pharaoh? There would come a judgment on Egypt, a plague, and Pharaoh was like, Moses, help. And then Moses would relent for a little bit, and then he's like right again in his face. And then he hit him with 10 plagues. He never repented. That's a picture of what's going to happen during the day of the Lord.
Similar plagues, you're right.
Similar plagues. And they're called for by Moses and Elijah. I believe those are the two witnesses, but I can't get into that. But at any rate, they're shaking their fist. So they're being tested. That's their hour of temptation, the hour of testing, to see if they'll repent, even when God is showing himself, even when they see the glory of Jesus in the sky. They're not repenting. And so what that means is he says to the Philadelphian church, I will, what? First part of that, verse 10, 3:10.
I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation.
Keep thee from the hour. So if the hour of temptation is what I'm saying, that means it's the day of the Lord. And he says, I will keep thee from it. That means you won't even go into the day of the Lord. You will be raptured up before it. But here's the key. You will be preserved through the tribulation so you can be around. There are some Christians that are going to be alive. Those that are alive and remain, 1 Thessalonians 4, until the coming of the Lord shall not precede or those that are dead already. The dead will be raised first. Then so this is talking about people that are preserved. Now, how are they preserved? They keep preaching the gospel. You say, well, if you preach the gospel to people that have the mark of the beast, you're going to die. No, that's why it says this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness.
They're going to get marked, right? Some Jews.
Yeah, but I'm saying these people, you won't give the gospel to people that got the mark because they'll just kill you. So you'll go to people that aren't marked yet.
I mean, the Jews will be marked to the Great Tribulation, right? So they're going to be.
Yeah.
They'll be protected, but they're going to still be persecuted horribly.
Yes, yes. But what I'm talking about here is that God will preserve people through that period. Let me give you one quick illustration because I'm out of time. But God will preserve people through that period. Now I'll give you an illustration of a true martyr in, what's that place called? What's that high school where the shooting took place in Colorado? Columbine, thank you. Dylan Klebold and his buddy came in there with guns, right? They found this girl. They knew she was a Christian. There's a whole movie on her life. They said, are you going to deny Jesus or not? She said, you know what I'm going to do. You know me. I'm not denying Jesus, basically. And they said, okay. And they shot her in the head and killed her. Now, her brother had kind of been fighting with her. He was a Christian, too, but he wasn't as firm as she was in his witness. So what happened to him was he got right with God, but he's hiding out under a table. And these two guys come in with their guns in this room. There are a bunch of students hiding out, you know. And they're like, they saw a couple, shot them, killed them, went back out of the room. Something told him, it wasn't an audible voice, but it was like a prompting, said, get out of there now. Go out that other door. He got up, he started running. It was her brother, ran out that door, and he had people follow him, and they said, yeah, they just followed him. He goes, like that, and they followed him. They went out the door. The authorities were there then, and they got him to safety. A lot of kids stayed right there, though. We're not going out of here, man. These guys left. We're staying right here. We were safe here before. And what happened? They came back in. They killed every one of them. But that kid was saved and all those that went with him. That's like the Philadelphian church. That certain people, I don't believe you'll be saved so much by your own devices. You'll just trust God and serve him, and he will take care of certain people. Other people he's called to witness by their life. You have to, you know, see what your calling is. I'll tell you what, I've been here in ministry for, this will be my 45th year of pastoral ministry. Satan's tried to take me out a number of times. I've had Christians try to take me out. Everybody tried to take me out. You know, get thee behind me, Satan. Righteous are as bold as lions. Amen. God has strengthened me. And I've got his anointing on me. And I'm going to keep going if God wants. So I'm perceiving, yeah, I may be a Philadelphian. But if God says, no, you're really a Smyrna. You're going to die. All right, then give me grace.
Amen.
All right? By life or by death? All right, we'll stop there. Amen. I went over time. I'm sorry, I went over time. Next week, Laodicea.
Thanks, Pastor.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. My pleasure.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Yes. Yes, sir, brother.
Really, really powerful.
Yes, sir.